We're in the middle of a series. Actually, we're coming to the end of a series. I'm going to extend this series by the next 2 or 3 weeks, actually. We've had so much response, and several of you, a number of you, probably 40 or 50, said, what about a little bit on parenting? So we'll do that, and we'll add a couple of things to it. So we'll go through Labor Day on House of Cards, and then we're going to study the life of David together. So if you want to do some reading ahead, our fall series will be on the life of David, a man after God's own heart, and that lays out for us all the way through the spring of next year. So that's where we are. That's where we're headed. If you're new here, we'd love for you to visit our welcome center out to the right, and love to be able to meet you and share with you some of our ministry and distinctives. So far in our series, we've looked at a number of things. We've looked at things that hinder relationships within marriage, and this morning we take a look at one more thing that we often struggle with in marriage, and that is money. Money. Till debt do us part is the title of this morning's message. There's an outline in the bulletin if you want to follow along. Father, as we begin to look at your word again, we pray that you would teach us the truth that we find in it. And Father, there, just as we've talked about sexual intimacy, as we've talked about communication, and now as we talk about money, we recognize many families struggle, fight over this issue. Give us clear understanding from your word. In Christ's name, amen. Money, is it a friend or a foe in your marriage? Friend or foe? In many marriages, money is a battleground. There are different ideas on how to handle money. It can create tension and cause dissension, and it can turn your house into a house of cards. You've noticed my house of cards are gone. They'll be here next week. You've also noticed things are a little different up here. All we did was cover up the stairs, basically, and paint everything black. And next week, all the technology comes in, so hopefully we'll be done with all the remodeling next week. If not then, then the week after. But many marriages, money's a battleground. It's more of a foe than it is a friend, and we begin to struggle, and there's tension created and dissension created, and our quest to understand one another, money enters into the equation. In fact, how many of you would say, Gary, since you started this series on the 1st of June, we've had at least a single squabble over money in our family? How many of you would admit that? We've had at least some discussion, some squabble over money since the early summer months. Liars, raise your hand. I mean, it's a battle. And sometimes, you know, we have different expectations. In fact, we talked about how difficult it is for men to understand women and women to understand men. I'm convinced the next little graphic I'm going to show you was created by an engineer trying to understand women. The man is trying to understand a woman. Here we go. He did this. He said, to find a woman, you need time and money. So women equals time times money. Time is money, so time equals money. Women equals money squared. Since women are time times money, times equal money, women equal money squared. Money is the root of all kinds of evil, therefore women equal problems. The guy received an A+ on his little deal here. I mean, why is it that we struggle in this arena? Somebody said this, a successful husband is one who makes more money than his wife can spend. A successful woman is one who can find such a man. We struggle. We battle in this area. A 15-year-old asked his dad, Dad, how much did it cost you to get married? The dad shook his head and said, Son, I don't know. I'm still paying. Guy had his credit card stolen. His friend said, have you reported? He said, nope. Whoever had it spent a lot less money than my wife was spending. Newly married man asked his wife, he said, would you have married me if my father hadn't left me a fortune? She said, honey, I'd have married you no matter who left you a fortune. Money, we struggle. In a cemetery in England, there's a tombstone that reads on a woman's grave, she died for want of things. Next to the frustrated wife's tombstone was a husband's tombstone that says, and he died trying to give those things to her. We struggle. I mean, if we're going to be honest, in marriage, we've talked about sexual intimacy already. We've talked about communication already. If you've missed those messages, they're all online. But the other area that we really struggle in, the survey that was done that we used a few weeks ago, they began to look at things that families struggle in. It was over 1,000 families in 7 evangelical churches across America. We looked at the 5 love needs of men and the 5 love needs of women. They also looked at what created tension in marriage. Tension in marriage. Sexual intimacy, communication, finances, top 3. Struggles of marriage. We talked about the other 2, so this morning we're going to talk about money. We're talking about money. How we handle our money can cause tension, create chaos within our marriage, and our home can become a house of cards. Interestingly enough, God's word says a lot about money. John MacArthur, the pastor out in California, who's written many commentaries, and I haven't checked this out, but he says one in every four verses in the Gospels, since Jesus speaking, refers to money. 25% of the verses in the Gospels. I haven't sat down and counted them, but I'll take MacArthur's word for it. It's something that's spoken of oftentimes in the Scriptures because it's something that we deal with every day of our lives. Till debt do we part. The cash clash is how we're going to start talking about this. We often enter marriage with differing expectations and different examples from our parents regarding finances. I mean, it's interesting. There are a lot of clashes that take place. One person believes in debt. The other person needs plastic surgery. I mean, they live on credit cards and they think it's okay. And the other says, I hate debt and we're not going to do it and we're going to struggle. One woman told her husband, she said, I wish you had the same spunk as our government. It certainly doesn't let being in debt keep it from spending. Maybe one person is generous and the other is a good steward, meaning he's tight, frugal, tighter than bark on a tree. And so one is generous and the other is frugal. Just can't let go of that money. How many of you are married to somebody that can't let go of that money? Yeah, there we go. One young guy in his 20s who was quite frugal took his new lady that he was dating to a restaurant. The prices on the menu were high. He turned to her, not wanting to have to buy too much, and he looked at her in the eyes and said, what will you have for dinner, my plump little darling? Probably the last time they went out. What do you think? Contrasting views on handling money. The first contrast is a spender versus a saver. Spender versus a saver. How many of you are spenders? Let me see your hands. Be honest out there. How many of you are spenders? How many of you are savers? How many of you are married to the opposite? Let me see your hands. Look at that. Isn't that amazing? It's God's sense of humor. Oftentimes he puts a spender and a saver together. It's like a morning person and a night person, you know. You're married to somebody who loves mornings and the other one's married to somebody that loves evenings. And, you know, if you love evenings and don't like mornings, you just battle all that out, don't you? Same thing can happen with money. There's a spender married to a saver married to a spender. You know your way is what? Sure it is. And your spouse's way is? Sure it is. Let me introduce you to the typical American family. Typical American family at the end of 2009 had $3,800 in a bank account. Average American family, $3,800 in a bank account. No retirement account. If they did have a retirement account, they'd average $38,000. Baby boomers were born in 1946 to 64. Baby boomers retire with an average of $38,000 in retirement accounts. You do the math. Nobody wants to live on the interest on $38,000, especially when interest is about zero right now. That's the average American family. Mutual funds, stocks, bonds, most of them don't have it. Your home is worth about $160,000. You owe about $85,000 on that home. Breadwinners earn about $50,000 a year, but you can't manage to pay off $12,000 on credit card balance. That's a typical American family, 2010. Actually, the end of 2009. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, it says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider the ant's ways and be wise. The ant has no commander, no ruler, no overseer, yet the ant stores its provisions for the summer, and the ant gathers food for its harvest. Solomon's writing these words, and he's writing these words. He says, I want you to go to nature and observe nature, and what you see in nature is the ant itself is wise enough to prepare for the future. So those of you that are spenders or savers, the message from God's word is clear. You've got to be careful. You've got to make sure you provide for the future. If an ant, one of the smallest parts of all of God's creation, is wise enough to do that, Solomon says, then you have to anticipate the future as well. Anticipate. Did you catch that as I said it? Save, plan, and prepare. I mean, that's what God's word talks about. Somebody's saying, Gary, that's easy for you. I mean, you're an empty nester, been in the same job for 29 years. Actually, you know what? It's 29 years today we've been here. To God be the glory. To God be the glory, great things he has done. I just realized that. I didn't even think about it. But you know, you say it's easy for you, Gary. In our family, we've got way more month than we have money. It's difficult. It's hard for us to even put food on the table, much less thinking about what tomorrow holds or next month or retirement. Solomon says, observe the ant and be wise. Be wise. Prepare for the future. Let me give you some advice. If you don't have a budget, make out a budget. Bev and I at a stage of life where, quite frankly, we could live off of what we have without a budget, but to this day, every year of our marriage, we have a budget. Every year. Because we want to be wise stewards of everything that God's given us. We want to be able to give. We want to be able to utilize our stuff for the glory of his kingdom. If you don't have a budget, that's where it begins. You've got to be wise with everything that God has given you. I was blessed with parents who did three things. They lived within their means, always. They always lived within their means. They always had room for somebody else at our table, always. You can look at us and tell. We always had plenty of food. The third thing, they tithed, they saved, and they spent. You hear that order? They tithed, they saved, and they spent. My dad was a blue-collar shipyard worker his whole life. Never lived beyond their means. Always room at the table. They always tithed. Before my dad was a believer, my mom was a hard-shell Baptist. My dad wasn't a believer, and my mom had him tithing. You imagine that? Amen. And they always saved. And they were always generous. And it's a great example to me over all those years from them to what God has done. And so God's word is pretty clear. You prepare for the future. A good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. That's your grandchildren, by the way. But a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. He says, here's what you've got to do. You've got to prepare for the future. In fact, you don't prepare for your own future. You prepare for your children's children. Right out of the scriptures. So what are you preparing to give to your children's children? You say, here, my children's children, I just want to pay the TXU bill this month. Or you've got plenty and you say, what about me? What about the new plasma TV I want? What about the new... To accomplish this, you've got a plan, and you've got to execute a plan. I mean, God's word is pretty clear. And when you look at the Proverbs, this is what he's teaching. What I find is we live such self-indulgent lifestyles that there's little preparation for the future. It's all about today. It's all about today. Spenders versus savers. Secondly, cash versus credit. Wait, I'm looking at three contrasts, three contrasts. Some of you say, man, it's cash only. Some of you say, it's credit. Credit really doesn't matter. I mean, it's just, you know, I've got a card, it works, so I'm going to keep using it. It's philosophy of some. Proverbs 22:7 says, the rich rule over the poor and the borrow is servant to the lender. The borrow is servant to the lender. Is that true? You bet it is. You bet it is. Our philosophy of debt at Temple Bible Church is we've built three buildings in the 29 years we've been here. Our philosophy has been not until we have half in hand do we build. Once we have that, then we'll begin construction. Our last building was $6.5 million. It was this auditorium, the Outback, and the Children's Center out here. We had half the money in hand. We at 6.5, we actually borrowed $3.2 million. We had a 10-year note, and in 4 years, we paid that 10-year note off by God's grace. Because the bar is servant to the lender. Bar is servant to the lender. Some of you saying, Gary, I can tell you that right now, man. If you looked at my checkbook and my bank account, I can tell you, man, we squabble at night because of lack of money. Romans 13, verse 8, the first section says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. In the New American Standard, it says, owe no man anything. We'll offer a financial class beginning the first week in October. You can sign up for it. You'll see it in the bulletin starting in September. And it's a great opportunity for you to learn how to budget, to do a budget, to be with your spouse there or a single there, and to learn what it is that God says in his word. Cash versus credit. The average credit card debt per household in America is $12,200. Wow. Average. Average number of credit cards held by cardholders, you have about 3.5 credit cards in your thing. I'm not about that 0.5, must be one cut right in half. I just Googled all this up this week. Average annual percentage rate on a new credit card, 14.10%. Americans, the only people who go to shop to save 5% and put on a card and pay 14%. In fact, if you've got a balance on your card, you're paying 14.6% as the average, actually 14.7% right now. Is that okay? If you want to feel rich, count all the things you have that money can't buy. You see, too often I think we look at the things we have by. Here's my question for you. Some of you are up to your eyeballs in debt right now. I mean, some of you, quite frankly, you're paying off the minimum balance on credit cards. When I counsel young couples, I tell them first thing they've got to do is have plastic surgery. Man, get rid of the credit card if you've got an outstanding balance and can't pay off. Get rid of it. You're paying 14% to some credit card company, and there's a reason why they have high-rise buildings and plush offices, because of you. It is absolutely ridiculous to be in that situation. If you got credit card debts, first thing you should pay off, period. Period. I mean, it makes absolutely no sense to do that. Why do we have so much debt? Let me suggest to you two reasons. Number one, our need to feel significant. Our need to feel significant. The ability to purchase. So we go further in debt, we feel significant for an hour and miserable the rest of the week. Seen the bumper sticker, I-O, so off to work I go. Remember when conquering took place? Was it Julius Caesar who said, Veni, Vidi, Vici? I came, I saw, I conquered. Today that is changed to Veni, Vidi, Visa. I came, I saw, and I did a lot of shopping. And we trump up things we really can't afford to have because we feel significant when we do it. Secondly, why debt? Instant gratification, entitlement, and coveting. Instant gratification, we want it now, not later. Entitlement, I work hard, I deserve this. So we go on a vacation we can't afford and pay it off eventually. Coveting, they can do it, why can't I? I deserve it. I'll never forget when we first moved into our house, it didn't have a sprinkler system. And we've got a fairly large lawn. I had 8 stations with things you had to cart by hoses and put out and do all that. And I mean, in Texas it's hot in the summertime. I've got 8 things. It'd take me a few hours to do all that. And I don't covet much, but I'm telling you, every time I backed out of my driveway, I think my neighbor was in his garage hitting manual start on his sprinkler system. And I would see like, and I would say, God, send rain, cripple a system, or give me money. But honestly, Bevan, I don't believe in debt. In fact, but we just don't do it. I mean, if we don't have it, we don't do it. And so if God gives it, then we're going to do it. And so we begin to save. And this is years ago. And man, it took a while. It took a couple of tax refunds. It took whatever. I mean, we came here, Temple Bible Church, had 40 people on a Sunday. And I'll never forget one of the most glorious days of my life. Wrote a check for a sprinkler system. Went in my garage and hit a button. To God be the glory. Scriptures are pretty clear, my friends. See, most of us probably wouldn't do it that way. Most of us wouldn't. And you end up in all kinds of trouble. Our flight back from Johannesburg to Atlanta was 16 and a half hours. 16 and a half hours. I thought it was 21. Fortunately, it wasn't. I'm not a little boy. I'm a big boy. We went to the back of the bus. I don't covet much. They put me in the back of the bus, and I told them, my back gives me problems sometimes. Can you give me at least either an exit row or a bulkhead seat so I can do something with my legs? And the guy said, sure, we'll do that. And so they gave me a bulkhead seat. Am I going to die up here? Do we have sound? We don't have sound. Do we have a handheld mic I can use? Yeah, I got one down here. Can you hand me that mic? Can you guys? No, I don't want to fall over grabbing that thing first Sunday. Mike, there we go. Can you hear me? So we get on there. They give me a bulkhead seat. I'm in the bulkhead seat. It's row one behind business class. I looked at those people. Hey, what do you covet? I mean, really, what do you covet? What is it that you feel so entitled to that you say, unless I get this, I'll never be happy? Maybe that thing's an idol in your life, and it's caused friction in your marriage because of things you've done. It becomes a struggle between you and your spouse. One author has said this: if you don't borrow money, you can't go into debt. If you stop borrowing money, you can't go further into debt. Some of you need to hear that. Because you're in bad situations in your relationship and your marriage because of money. You can live within your means. You may not like the means that God has placed you in or that you're in, but you can do that if you follow Him. Larry Burkett said this: it's easier to make money than to save money, because one is exertion, the other is self-denial. And most of us don't want to deny ourselves. Resentment comes from looking at others. Contentment comes from looking to God. Finally, generosity versus greed. Generosity versus greed. In Proverbs, it says this: honor the Lord with your wealth, with all the first fruits of all your crops. The first fruits of all your crops. Remember what I said about my parents? They did three things. They tithed, they saved, and they spent. Here's what I found over the years. It was a good example to us. Bev and I have modeled that in our marriage. For many people, if you don't give of your first fruits, there won't be any fruits for God, period. You'll spend it on yourself. You'll spend it on your stuff. And I can speak right now, thank God, as we're talking yesterday with one of our deacons who oversees our finance. I mean, TBC has been blessed by God financially. Because I believe if God's work is done in God's way, we're not going to want for God's supply. And I believe if you're taught the word, you're going to minister back who's being taught. And so the reality of it is, if you don't give of your first fruits, you're not going to have any fruits to give. And God has called you to be generous and not greedy. Remember this, it says in 2 Corinthians, whoever sows sparingly reaps sparingly, whoever sows generously reaps generously. Each man should purpose what he does in his own heart to give, not reluctantly under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Literally in the Greek language, God loves a hilarious giver. When you go to the offering boxes out there, you say, hey, look what I get to do. Literally the way it should work. In 2 Timothy, it says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and be generous and willing to share with others. Is there room at your table for other people? You're living within your means? Are you tithing? By the way, tithing took place prior to the establishment of the law. Grace giving is the norm in the New Testament. Tithing is a great place to start. Do you tithe? Do you save? Do you spend? You want money not to be an issue in your marriage? There's good biblical advice right there. You follow God's ways and watch Him bless what's happening. If Ecclesiastes chapter 5, if you have your Bible, I want to read one section to you and then I'll close. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, Solomon is writing, it's really a rich man's wise counsel on money. Beginning in verse 10, Solomon says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with it. He who loves abundance will not be satisfied with his income. This is vanity. You love money? You love bling, ladies? You love to accessorize. Guys, what about that car? The home we stayed in, very godly couple, chairman of the elder board, brand new Aston Martin in the garage. That's a James Bond car. I looked at the dude and said, I can't drive it. You drive on the wrong side of the road. I only request one thing from my stay here. Can I have a ride? The sleep of the working man, look at verse 12. The sleep of the working man is pleasant. When you work, you put in a good day, and you put your head in the pillow, and you go to sleep. But look at the next one. But the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep. You ever eat too much at night? And you lay in bed and say, I shouldn't eat the whole thing. You see, the rich man, he worries about more business. He worries about payroll. He worries about the next sale. He worries about everything that's there. But the working guy, all he does is show up and he does the work that's there. He paints the stage. He hangs the drapes. He does whatever you're going to do. And he does that work and he sleeps well at night. But the rich guy, he's got gout. He's hurting at night. You see, he's lived a different kind of lifestyle. And Solomon says in verse 14, when these riches were lost through a bad investment, he had fathered a son, there was nothing to support him. As he came naked from his mother's womb, guess what? That's how he's gone back. You never see a U-Haul behind a hearse. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, you ain't taking nothing with you. Nothing. And Solomon says this. He says, there are potential problems with prosperity. The first is dissatisfaction. The second is disillusionment. He says, you become dissatisfied because enough is never enough. John Rockefeller was once asked, how much is enough? What was his answer? $1 more. Interesting statement. The time he was the wealthiest man in the world. So Solomon's solution in the last verses of chapter 15, he says, enjoy life. Enjoy life. Too many of you, quite frankly, don't enjoy life. And Solomon says, you enjoy the life God has given you. He says, it's good to grasp these things. It's good to understand these things. He says, here's what is good and fitting. Eat, drink, and enjoy the labor of one's life. Then he says, enjoy your work. Find fulfillment in what you do. You don't show up at work and complain the whole time. In fact, in Colossians 3:23, it says, do everything with grumbling and complaining. Is that what it says? Do all things without grumbling and complaining. Finally, be content. See, when Paul writes about contentment in Philippians chapter 4, he's not on the Mexican Riviera sipping a piña colada. He's in prison. And he says, I've learned how to be content in everything. I've learned to be content in plenty and in want. Chances are, if you owned everything that you desired, you would want a little bit more. Here's what this message is teaching us. Don't let temporal stuff destroy your marriage. There are a lot of people who could say, Gary, let me tell you, man, we used to fight all the time about money. Or, Gary, right now, that's the biggest issue we have in our marriage. Gary, we've let debt run away with us. Gary, we're struggling in every arena. Gary, we never even talk about finances. It's not even part of our conversation. Giving, we don't even consider it. Spending, we do that well. Saving, nah. If you want your home to become a house of cards, you disobey God's word in any area, including this one, and see what happens. Several men were in the locker room of the country club. They had just played a round of golf. A cell phone on a bench rang, and a guy hit the hands-free function and picked it up. He said, hello? On the other end, a female voice, honey, it's me. Are you at the club? Yes, said the guy. She said, I'm at the mall right now. I found this beautiful leather coat. It's only $1,000. Is it okay if I buy it? He gulped and said, sure, go ahead. She said, I also stopped at the Mercedes dealership and the new models are in. I really liked one. How much was that? He said, and she replied, about $60,000. He said, okay, but for that price, make sure you get all the options. Great, said the lady. And one more thing, honey, I know I'm pressing it, but I talked to our realtor and the house that we wanted last year is back on the market, and I think we can get it for about $850,000. He said, well, offer $800, not a penny more. On the other end, the woman screams, wow! What's into you today? I'll see you later. I love you. Can't wait to see you tonight. The guy hung up and said, I love you too. He hung up the phone. The other guys in the locker room looked at him in astonishment. He picked up the phone and he said, anybody know who this belonged to? God's ways are always best. Communication, sexual intimacy, money. In God's way, he says, prepare for the future. Be generous always. Father, thank you for teaching us again today. Teaching us about who you are and how we should live. Friends, it's a very practical message. Very practical. my prayer that you'll apply it. I recognize this issue caused a lot of friction, a lot of tension in a lot of homes. Some of you are generous beyond belief. Some of you don't know what generosity is. Some of you have no debt. Some of you can't see past debt. Some of you talk about money. Some of you just labor under it and never talk about it at all. God's ways are always best. Obey Him. Walk with Him. Honor Him. Be generous to Him and one another. This begins by looking at the great generosity He gave to you. The most generous gift ever given was His Son on your behalf. Do you know Him? If you know Him, are you walking with Him? Father, teach us how to apply this in our relationships with one another. We go our way in Christ's name. Amen. And you're dismissed.